rescue us from the condemnation of God. The choice that we all face is that choice to respond to God's offer to us of forgiveness. And it's good news. God can fully forgive us and take us to heavenly glory for sure. What a choice. But how do people make that choice? Paul has been explaining that the way in which people make that choice is by hearing a message. It's a message, if we look at the verses just before our reading, that anyone can take, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. It doesn't matter who we are here this morning, whether we have a history of generations of coming to church, or this is the first time we've heard this message. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus can be saved from eternal shame and condemnation. But then Paul goes on to explain how it is people can make this choice. How do people believe the good news? Well, have a look with me at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can people choose to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ if they've never heard of him? Now, I don't know if, like me, you're very slow to call for help. I am the typical kind of male who, when I get lost, would rather look at the map or drive round in circles for ages and ages, or try and reprogram the sat nav or whatever needs to be done, than to ask some random stranger. I guess it's because even when I'm slightly lost, I'm so proud I don't even like to ask for help. And that's what we're like, isn't it? We don't like asking for help, particularly not random strangers. And so if Jesus is a random stranger to people, people are not going to ask him for help. We're just not wired that way. Our pride means that we're not going to call on his name, even if we've heard the name Jesus, because we don't know what he's like. If he's just a random stranger to us, well, even if we're lost in shame and know that we're facing God's judgment, we won't call on his name because we don't know what he's like. We don't know that he's a real savior, full of compassion for people like us, one who died on the cross to take the punishment for people like you and me, anyone. See, if we know what Jesus is like, it's a no-brainer. We will call on his name, because anyone who calls on him will be saved. He's that good. But you see, people can't do that if they don't know what he's like. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? They don't trust. They don't know what he's like, so they're not going to call on him. He's just a swear word. And how can they believe in the one of whom they've never or not heard? See, faith comes through hearing. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, I think we're sort of familiar with this, aren't we, as a church? We all know this, but I want us to really consider, are we putting it into practice together? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? The word translated preaching there is the word used of messengers declaring regime change. When a victory has been won, then the messenger would be sent. There's a new king. He's a good king. He's Lord. Stop rebelling against him. Seek peace with him. And so the king would send messengers, preachers. And so Paul says in verse 15, how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See, it's interesting how Paul reasons, isn't it? Maybe we're just investigating the Christian life and we would love to believe. We'd love to be able to call on the name of the Lord and to know that we have been rescued, forgiven by God, going to heavenly glory. And Paul is not saying it's not good to read the Bible for ourselves. That's a good thing to do, and that's what we should be doing if we're wanting to come to faith. It's almost always part of how people come to faith. And he's not saying it's not good to attend things like Christianity Explored or ask questions and get our questions answered. But what Paul says here is that to come to faith, we need to hear sent preachers. Preachers who have been sent, like the Lord Jesus was sent into the world and preached. It might not mean live preaching, it might mean hearing preaching on the internet or recordings. But I wonder if that's how we understand we can come to faith, is by hearing preaching. Why might that be? Well, just as Jesus said, the terms of coming to peace with God are not just a lifestyle choice. They are an authoritative command of God. The time has come, he preached. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Turn away from living life for yourself. That will lead to destruction. And believe, trust the good news that Jesus has come into the world to make peace between people like you and me and God. It's a message from God, about God, how God can make us right with himself. It's not just a choice of how we live, preferences that we have. We either obey or disobey the gospel. And Paul's not saying that every Christian has a responsibility to be able to explain that the hope that we have. If we're Christians here this morning, then of course we want to be able to tell people, don't we, in the workplace or in our family. We want to have those beautiful feet that he speaks of. He quotes from Isaiah. We want people to trust in the Lord Jesus. But I don't know if, like me, you know that in friendships there's hardly much time to explain the gospel to people. You might get a little opportunity to say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I go to church. Or in the family, you may have had an opportunity about 3 years ago, but then all the shutters have come down. We know it's very hard, don't we, for others to hear the good news of God. But Paul's understanding is that the way that people come to faith is by hearing, and the way that people hear is through a preacher, just as Jesus preached. And it's not to say that our relationships with friends and family are not important in people coming to faith, but consider this. Jesus lived the perfect life in his family for 30 years, and his family did not believe until he began to preach and to teach that he is the Son of God, and that only by faith in him could people be reconciled to God. It's not to say that our lifestyle or our godliness is not important, but Paul says it's the sending of preachers by which people come to faith. As Jesus said to his apostles, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Or to the apostles as representatives of the early church, go and make disciples of all nations. Preachers are sent, the church is sent into the world with the gospel. Now, let's just think about this. Because it's easy for us to inherit traditions, which we assume are from the Bible, and many are from the Bible. But I wonder whether we need to question some of our traditions. See, the days we live in are far more similar to New Testament times than even 40 years ago in our nation. What percentage of people do you think will come to church at some point during the year? It's about 7%. If we were to say, okay, you add Christmas to that, because there's a sort of big bulge at Christmas. Well, it sort of swells to about 33% just on the sort of Christmas effect. But even if we were to consider Christmas as an opportunity, which it is, 67% of people will never hear about Jesus if we rely on them coming to church at any point. How will they hear? If our strategy is to invite people to hear the gospel in church, which it must be, that must be one of the ways we want people to hear about Jesus, well, 2/3 of people will never hear about Jesus. 2/3 of people in the parish here or in Colchester will never, ever hear about Jesus. So maybe we need to be planning and thinking about how to send preachers or speakers. Here's a few ideas. You can tell me what you think of them in the weeks ahead. Maybe we might plan to have a dialogue supper. What is a dialogue supper? It's, well, we have our friends or our family around for supper, and we have a nice supper, and then we invite somebody like me or Ben or Duncan or Philip or Harry or anybody who we think will be able to engage with the people we're inviting and speak for, say, 5 minutes about what the gospel is, and then conversation takes place. We don't need to think, do we? Will they like the music? Will they be warm enough on a Sunday morning? Will they be put off by something? No, they're your friends. That's why they will be there. And if you trust the preacher, the speaker, they will hear the gospel in ways that they may not hear for years, even in your friendships. I know it's a risk, but maybe that's one way. Here's another way, maybe. With thousands living around us, it would be wonderful to think about ways we can go out to tell people. Ways that myself or Ben and Duncan could be freed up to do that. Maybe ways that we can keep the number of preachers. Or maybe think about that send button on your computer. There's wonderful opportunities now in our society, aren't there? Because we can send a preacher virtually. May not be me. Maybe others that we know preach in a way that is absolutely going to engage with those friends and family that we know it's just going to be so hard to invite them, even to Christmas, because we've invited them for the last 3 Christmases and they jacked out at the last minute. But we could just send, listen to this guy. I think you'll find him helpful. We can choose the topic that they're particularly concerned about that may not come around in the church calendar for another 2 years. Send God's word. There may be lots of other ways we can consider, but can we see what Paul is saying here? The way that people believe is by hearing the message. How do people hear the message? It's through preachers. It comes with a certain degree of authority. It's not just a suggestion. How can we send preachers so that thousands of people hear, not just 300 or 400 who might be invited to this building to hear the gospel for the first time each year? So I commend some of those things for you to think about, and particularly if you're wanting to get involved with the internet side of the ministry here, We would love your help. Do see Julian Griffiths, who's coordinating that for us. So how do people believe the good news? By hearing the gospel through preachers being sent. But this begs the question in Paul's mind as he addresses the Roman church, which is a mixture of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It begs the question, well, why is it that Israel, on the whole, did not believe the gospel? When Jesus came to Israel, he was rejected. Did they hear? Did Israel hear the good news? The answer is yes. Not all the Israelites, verse 16, accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It's always how people come to faith, is by hearing the word, the message of Christ. But did Israel hear? Verse 18, of course they did. The Israelites heard the good news through Moses and Isaiah and all the prophets, and many did not believe it. In fact, God even announced in the Old Testament that those who were outside the people of Israel, those who'd hardly heard the message at all, would believe it. Verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Now this is meant to be an encouragement. It's a great encouragement. Yes, there are people out there who know nothing about God, have complete ignorance about God. They haven't heard of Jesus. He is just a swear word. But God is the kind of God, when they hear, they believe. The Gentiles, who were aliens from Israel, the complete strangers from Israel, heard about Jesus in the first century, and they believed. And yet Israel, who had heard the gospel for centuries, did not believe. He says in verse 21, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You see, Israel heard. Sunday by Sunday they heard. Their families had heard for generations, and yet they did not believe. And so it's a warning, maybe for some of us here this morning. It's not hearing that matters. It's hearing and believing. You may be hearing the gospel Sunday by Sunday, but I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is God? That Jesus is Lord? And that by calling on him, you will be saved? Have you called on him? You may have heard hundreds of sermons, as the Israelites did. But they did not combine their hearing with faith. They sought to establish their own righteousness. They were quite confident that if they stood before God on Judgment Day, their good deeds would be quite fine, thank you very much. I don't need to call on God's way of being right with God. I want to do it myself. Have you called on Jesus as Lord and God? And I know us well enough to know that some of us are yet to do that. Can I plead with you? Call on his name. It is not a suggestion. It is God's command. It is God's way of making you right with him. Would you ignore God's way of making you right with him? Everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why will you not be saved? Our third question, did God reject the Israelites? Was it that the Israelites didn't believe, even though they heard the gospel time and time and time again, because God somehow rejected them? No. Did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, says Paul. I, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a true Israelite. You can't get more Israelite than Paul. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew, whom he'd chosen. And when Paul talks about foreknowledge, he doesn't mean that God looks into the future to see who will choose him. No, he looks into the future and chooses people from before the foundation of the world. See, Paul wasn't thinking about how he could follow Jesus. He was trying to kill as many Christians as he possibly could. You couldn't get more hardened than Paul. He was there when Stephen was stoned, nodding with approval. But Jesus appeared to him and saved him because he foreknew Paul. He was called from birth, he says in Galatians. And so Paul wants the Christians in Rome to realize that God can save anyone. Even hardened enemies of the gospel like Paul. And he's always saving more people than we might think. So if you turn over the page, if your Bible, into verse 3. See, there's Elijah. I love Elijah because I think, he may have been a sort of glass half empty kind of guy at this point. And that encourages me because I'm sometimes a glass almost completely empty kind of person. So I can identify with Elijah. Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at this present time, says Paul, there is a remnant chosen by grace. God is always saving more people by grace than we might be able to understand. Elijah, who I presume knew something of the ways of God, thought he was the only person left, and yet there were 7,000 saved by God's grace. Only by his grace. Not by works. It wasn't by how good they were living their lives, because then grace would no longer be grace. God saves people entirely by his love, securely, surprisingly, positively, so we're to have hope. Now, I hope that as we're going through our series in Romans, that we're seeing that God's sovereign grace does save people from beginning to end, which means that God can save absolutely anyone. A hardened enemy of the church. Gentiles, pagans, with all kinds of mess in their lives. God chooses people from the foundation of the world, but he saves them by them hearing the gospel. The two go hand in hand. We're not to say that somehow because people hear and need to make a choice or a decision as to whether they're going to call on the name of the Lord, that somehow that means that God's sovereign election of people is somehow not true. No, can you see how Paul is teaching these things side by side? In fact, one depends on the other. They're both two sides of the same coin. Or we might say, I don't know if you've seen the new £5 note. Anybody seen the new £5 note? You know, you can sort of strump it up and then it springs back. And you can even see through it. You can see the other side from the other side. It's a bit like that with what we're looking at. Can we see that the only way that we can say anyone can be saved is if God is sovereignly choosing people with his almighty power? Somebody who's a prostitute from the slums of India can be saved as much as a regular churchgoer who's never blasphemed in their life, because God chooses or can choose both. It's not dependent on our will being educated in doing good things. It's dependent on God's will saving with mighty power anyone who calls on the name of Jesus as Lord. But all that needs to happen is then needing to hear. Hear. How can they believe in the one they've never heard of? So I guess we might be discouraged by the decline of Christianity in our nation, the church being ruled by those who are abandoning the Bible, church attendance is dwindling. But if God can save even a violent enemy of the gospel, like Paul, and transform them into a preacher of immense power, there's hope, isn't there? If God can save anyone, we can tell anyone, can't we? Anyone. We don't have to have a friendship with that person. It's not dependent on our friendship. They don't have to see us living a godly life for them to believe. Now, of course, that's what we're instructed to do, but if even Jesus' perfect life brought no one to faith until he opened his mouth and preached as a son of God, what hope have we just by our godliness of life? God saves hardened, religious, and ignorant, addicted people. So we should be encouraged. Now, I don't know if I've told you about my grandfather before. I was wondering whether to include this, and I can't remember. There's some shaking of the heads. That's good that you're listening to what I'm saying. Let me tell you the story of my grandfather. An intelligent man, he was professor of architecture in a number of universities and went to church regularly throughout his life, but he never heard the gospel when he went to church. It was all about doing good and feeding the poor. Not that those are bad things, but they're not the gospel. And I knew that he was dying and I was new to the Christian faith. But I thought, well, I'll go and see him. So I went up to Newcastle on the train. I was about 20. I'd become a Christian a couple of years before. And I didn't really know what to do. But I asked my grandfather, "Grandpa, are you ready to die?" He knew he was going to die. And he burst into tears. This is a man who was not given to bursting into tears. And I said, "Would you like me to pray a prayer with you in which you ask Jesus to be with you as you face death?" And he said, "Yes." So we prayed that prayer. I don't know whether he called on the name of the Lord Jesus. That's up to God in a sense. But if he prayed that prayer, I will see him in glory. And I'm glad that at that stage in my life, I had the hope that even someone who'd heard error for decades was not too hard for God to save. All people need to do is call on the name of the Lord. And what's the promise? They will be saved. So can we see the note of encouragement that Paul is preaching here? God is always at work in ways that we don't understand, in more generous ways than we can see. So keep telling people about Jesus. And Paul is hopeful about the Israelites. And this is our final question. Have the Israelites fallen permanently? Paul continues, again I ask, did the Israelites stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. See, Paul sees God's gracious purposes, even in the hardening of Israel, even in Israel rejecting their Messiah and rejecting the apostles, trying to kill them all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, the gospel going to the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater will their fullness bring? In fact, as we'll see next week, Paul made much of his ministry to the Gentiles to try and arouse the Israelites to envy, so that the Israelites might see all these Gentiles becoming Christians and think, oh, we want some of that. And it was wonderful, those of you who were at the Chelmsford Anglican Bible Conference yesterday, to hear the testimony of a Jew who'd grown up in Romford and attended synagogue for many years, and then he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ over a number of years, but the first step was hearing the gospel from Gentiles, from non-Jews. Paul is hopeful in God's purposes of bringing grace to the Israelites as well as to the whole world. You see, he wanted Gentile Christians not to give up telling hardened and murderous Jewish people the gospel, which was probably quite costly for them. And he wanted the Jewish Christians not to be sniffy about telling the gospel to Gentiles. He wants the gospel to go to everybody. It's why he was sent. It's why preachers are sent. It's what we're to be about. Not just inviting people here to hear, but going out to hear. But I want, as I close, just to finish with a call. I hope we can see that God's sovereign grace goes hand in hand with a universal invitation in the ministry of Paul. So I want to ask each of us here a question. Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called on his name to be saved from the judgment to come? And if the answer is yes, you will be saved. You will not be put to shame. But if the answer is no, and you know that your heart is hard and you can't see that Jesus is God, can I ask you to cast yourself on God's mercy? He loves to show mercy, and it's only his power that can save you. Call on him now. However hardened you think you are, call on his name and he will save you.